Are we on? Test, test, are we on? Is that better? All right, good. Good. Hey, we had a few birthdays this past week, in the past few weeks, actually. We got to celebrate 27 years of marriage, and then there was a birthday over here. Where's Sunny? There's a birthday over here, then there was a birthday where somebody that should have been over here, and then there was a birthday right there, 23rd birthday, yay, and a whole bunch of other birthdays. So happy birthday to everyone. Maybe Robin can sing you guys a song afterwards. Hint, hint, Robin, is he still here? And he's off, okay. No problem. Before we get started today, we wanted to pray a blessing over our community. So Pastor Mike, would you mind coming up and grabbing one of these mics? Needs help.
Are we in the shot? Make sure we're in the shot, please. My good side. I would like to lift up a prayer before we continue on over the not just this house, but other places of worship in this community. So with that being said, Heavenly Father, we give you all honor and glory always, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your peace. Even as a song, we sang your name, Lord Jesus. We sang your name. No other name like yours, Jesus. And we pray your name, Jesus, over this community, over this region, Lord. The houses of worship that are gathering here today, Lord, lifting up your name, Father. Lord, where your name is proclaimed, where your name is called upon, where your name is worshiped, Lord, your presence is there. And Father, where you're there, there is your freedom, there is your joy, there is your peace, there is your strength, there is encouragement, Lord. So we pray that over this area, Lord, over this community, Lord, freedom, Lord, set the captives free, Lord. We pray for deliverance. We pray for breakthroughs, Lord. We pray for hearts to change, hearts to turn and align to you, Lord. Your name be called upon this day, Lord. Today is the day of salvation, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. Today is the day of breakthrough, Lord. Father, we pray that our hearts, all the hearts, Lord, be the good ground that your word speaks of, Lord. The good ground that bears much fruit, Lord. The good ground that receives and understands, Father God, your goodness, Lord. Produces fruit, Lord. Hundredfold, Lord. We thank you, Father God. Move in our lives, move in this area, move in this region like never before, Lord. Young and old alike, Father God. Touch their hearts, Father God. Hearts turn to you, Lord Jesus. Young minds, young hearts, protected, equipped with your word, Lord Jesus. Your truth, Lord. We thank you, Father God. We thank you for your move. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your spirit in this region, Lord. We thank you for your healing power, Lord. You heal the bodies, Lord. Physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever is needed, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We give you all honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So by way of... thanks, Pastor Mike. By way of announcements, we have a youth meeting here on campus at 7 p.m. for youth and young adults. I want to encourage you to come out and encourage your friends to come out to be a part of that. Also, we have a Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom. If you need the link, you can always email the church. We'd be happy to send you the link so you can be participant. We're going through the book of Jonah. We're still in chapter 1 of Jonah, but man, it's going to be amazing. And then by way of tithes and offerings, if you would like to give and honor God, you can do so on our website there, as you can see. All right, so here we are in chapter 13, finishing up the final portion, our fifth study in this chapter, beginning at verse 42 from the New King James. Thanks, guys. Appreciate what you do back there. Beginning at verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes," which means converts, "followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up all the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Can we take another moment to pray? Lord, we just ask that you would bless this word to our ears, help it to penetrate into our hearts so that we can be transformed into your image and live a life that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgot to mention that at the end of service today, we're having communion together, so let's be prepared for that. And for those of you at home, you might want to be preparing those elements, the bread and the juice, so we can partake of those things together. So here we are in our fifth chapter, the fifth time we're looking at this particular chapter. And as we come to a close, we've seen that Barnabas and Saul are two of the pastors that were there in church of Antioch in Syria, and they're being sent out, they're being released, and they went through the island of Cyprus and they preached the gospel. And now they're in a different Antioch called Antioch of Pisidia, there in the land of Galatia, to whom the Apostle Paul would later write his very first epistle, the epistle to the Galatians. And then here they're entering into a synagogue, as Paul would normally do, and he is given a platform to speak. And his message, as we heard last time, revolves around three dominating thoughts that pretty much consume the Jewish mind, and that is in their identity, in their expectation of the coming Messiah, number two, and then third and finally, their sin. So they're always consumed with who they were, with who the Messiah will be when he shows up, and the constant reminder that there are sinful people that need to be forgiven by God. And at his closing, we see the response of his audience, and here's what we'll talk about here, again, beginning at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here we see that Paul preached a powerful and life-changing message, telling them that God has been there all throughout history. He's been very present, even though they may not have sensed it in the moment. But when you look back, you can see the fingerprints of God throughout all of history, and that God sent the Messiah as promised. And when you go back and you read the passages of Ezekiel and Daniel and others, you will recognize that he was there exactly to the day, because some of those old prophecies give specific days as to the number of days when the Messiah will come. And he came to the exact day of that time specified. And then he also spoke about the forgiveness of sins, and justification is now being offered. That a person can be just, that a person can be a sinner before God, but then in receiving forgiveness, God would treat this person or look at this person just as if they have never sinned. And this is something that they haven't heard before. And so they are begging him to hear the message again. What an amazing compliment to the speaker when the audience comes up afterwards, or the congregation comes up afterwards and says, "Hey, can you preach that message one more time? Tell us this message again. We want to hear it some more." And so Paul and Barnabas didn't give the people a set of rules to follow as they were talking with them throughout the week. They didn't say, "Now here's a list of the ten commandments," or a list of do's and don'ts here and there. What they told them to do was they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They said, "We want you to continue in the grace of God." The gospel of grace reveals our helpless condition. And it shows the unlimited favor of God that he's offering to any and all who will accept it and will receive it. God's grace is the undeserved favor that he gives to us. I found an illustration that I'd like to read and share with you this morning to help bring the point home. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself, and Spurgeon blasted Parker at the next week from the pulpit, and the attack was printed in the newspapers and became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal, where he said, "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday that they usually take offerings for the orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering here instead." And the crowd was delighted, and the ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. And later that week, there was a knock on Parker's study with Spurgeon, who said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me what I have not deserved. You gave me what I needed." So here, this one man was blasting another man, but instead of retaliating back, he decides he's going to bless. He's going to do something good for the other. That's an example of the grace of God. And this is the basic principle of our relationship with God. Continuing in grace is as important as beginning in grace. That is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God, where he loves us because he has chosen to love us, and he has extended mercy and grace and kindness to us because he has chosen to do so. That's how we begin our relationship with God, and that's how we continue our relationship with God. Many think that grace is the introduction to the Christian life, but then we forget that grace is how we remain and how we abide and how we continue. It is the foundation. Living in light of what God has done for me, not what I have done for him. This is going to be very, very important, especially for those of you who are young believers or new to the faith, or you want to draw closer to God. This is life-changing right here. Living in light of what God has done for me, not in light of what I have done for him. That stops the cycle of performance in trying to earn something from God. Because you know what? I can try to be good for a season, and when those few days or a few weeks or even few months eventually expire, I come to the end of myself and I stumble and I fall and I mess up and I think, uh-oh, I got to start all over again. The whole process and cycle with God all over again. And that is not how it works. We start off in grace. We live in grace. We continue in grace. And I'm living in light of how amazing God is, not how incredible I am. I'm living in light of how amazing God is, not how I've performed. Grace is to remain the foundation of our relationship. And so Paul begins his letters by saying grace and peace from God. Anything that he's going to write to the churches in any of his epistles, he's saying, I'm extending the grace of God and the peace of God to you, because without those as your foundation, anything else that you're going to hear or read or try to implement in your life is going to be a waste of time, and it's going to be utter frustration. And if, as a Christian, you have experienced a level of frustration, you will know that this is exactly what you and I tend to do, because you and I tend to try to flex our spiritual muscles and say, yes, I think I've got this. I will try to do this. I will try to read a little more, pray a little more, give a little more, serve a little more. Right? Isn't that what we try and do? So he begins by saying grace and peace from God. That is the platform. That is the bedrock. But you know what? Many don't know how to handle. They can't handle the message of grace because they think it's either a free license to sin, that I'm just going to go ahead and sin anyway, and then God's going to forgive me. And so this grace concept is hard for me to understand. But listen, when you recognize what God has done for you, you'll want to be as far away from the things that hurt his heart to the best of your ability. You're not saying, how close can I get to sin and still be saved? You're saying, I want to be as far away from sin as possible because someone paid a precious price on my behalf. And every time I stumble, his arms are always open wide to receive me. So they can't handle the message because it's either a free license to sin or they're insulted because they think it's up to me to try to earn this grace, this faith, salvation, and enter my way into heaven. And if you think the Galatians got it, the group that he was speaking to here, they didn't get it. Because in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, here's what he is saying to them. Here's what the church needs to hear today, I believe. He says, for you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law. You have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. If I am trying to do something in my own ability, trying to do something in my own strength, I don't have the ability to maintain that or to contain that or to try to offer something to God with my own
hands that have been muddied in the soil of flesh. What I need to do is throw myself at the mercy of God, at the grace of God, saying, God, I need your help in my life. I am resting completely and solely on the fact that you love me because you love me. And you pick me up because you picked me up, because you have chosen to do so. Can somebody say amen in this church? When you and I try to do things in our own strength, it simply doesn't last and it doesn't work. I need to rely on the grace of God, where he says, I have just extended this to you because I've extended it to you. And you go back and you read and you consider, why? Why was God extending grace to someone like Jacob? Why would God extend grace to those who were hurting? You know why? Because they were the ones that were down and out, because they were the least of the bunch. They would be the ones, if we had a yearbook in the Bible, they would be the ones probably voted least likely to succeed. Did you ever have those in the yearbook? Nicest eyes and most conceited, or was that only in my day, way back like 30 some odd years ago? Least likely to succeed would be someone like Jacob, but God, he says, I come to visit Jacob. I am known as the God of Jacob. Why? I'm showing grace, kindness, compassion, and mercy to him because he is least likely to succeed. He knows he can't do it. He knows he doesn't have it together. He's been counted out by everybody else, and so I will become his God. And there's something that is amazing about Scripture when God decides to title himself, I am forever known as I am the God of Jacob. Am I the only one getting happy in this church? I am forever known as the God of Jacob. I've extended grace to him. I've extended kindness to him because of his weakness, because of his inability to do it on his own. Don't try to keep the law, because then you'll be cut off from Christ. You will have fallen away from the grace of God. Would it be possible for you today to lift up your heart to God, even right now in this moment, saying, forgive me because I've been trying to do things in my own strength, and I've been measuring myself as if, yes, today I accomplished something, and the next day, uh-oh, I haven't accomplished something, and I either try to justify myself or I walk away from God or whatever the scenario happens to be. Listen, you need to stop fighting as if you are fighting in a pool of water or in the ocean. When you fight, when you are in the ocean, do you know what happens to you? You drown. But when you learn to breathe and when you learn to rest in the ocean, just take a deep breath and let yourself go. The very thing that you are going to drown in is now the very thing that you take pleasure in, because now it is carrying you. And for those of us who love to swim, you understand the feeling. You jump in a pool or you jump in the ocean and you just let yourself go, and the water begins to carry you. God is saying, my grace, my love, my compassion, my mercy is an ocean that will be carrying you. Stop fighting, because the more you fight, the more you will sink, the more you will drown. I want you to let yourself go to me completely. Is anybody understanding anything here? Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul's words about God and Messiah and forgiveness touch the people so deeply that they want to hear the word of God. Listen, when God's people put God first and they minister to God, as they did earlier in this chapter when we read the very first passage in chapter 13, when they heard God speaking words of direction, and they took his words seriously, and they began to walk it out in obedience, it's just a matter of time before the power of the word of God is going to be seen. I want you to see how many times, just in the short piece that we read earlier, how many times, you can kind of see it. It says, the whole city came together to hear the word of God, verse 44. Paul and Barnabas spoke the word of God to them at first, verse 46. The Gentiles responded to the word of the Lord, verse 48. And then again in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the region. What is happening here? What is highlighted? The highlight is the word of God. Listen, they weren't preaching about themselves, but they were preaching the word of God. And that's why here we do our best to try to preach to you the word of God. We don't want to preach ourselves or our experience or other people's doctrine. We want to preach straight from the word of God. We need to put our confidence in the word of God. And as Paul was preaching the gospel, he unleashed the sword of the Spirit and people got saved. That's how it works. But you know, anytime God is up to something, the enemy is there to oppose. Anytime God is up to something, the enemy is always there to fight back. For example, like when we read through the book of Nehemiah, which we just finished up on a Wednesday night series, the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah said he had it in his heart to get up and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, there was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem ready there to do the opposition work. They opposed it. They had lived in destruction for so long, they were comfortable with the destruction and they didn't want to see anything change or rebuilding kind of thing to happen. And so in the same way here, these Jews, they opposed Paul and Barnabas. They lived in religion for so long, they didn't want to see any change. So when Paul presents the gospel, they were filled with envy, it says. They were filled with envy. And at face value, envy is a natural response to comparison. It's a human response. It's a carnal response. It's a negative response to comparisons. Because they weren't able to draw these large crowds the way these guys were. But a deeper look reveals that what was really happening was Paul was challenging the great divide between cultures. Please tune in. He's saying the gospel is for all people. God's grace is for all who will receive it. And religious people who are miserable want everyone else to be miserable. How many of you know religious people who don't have a connection with God, who are not rooted in Christ or the love of God, but they only have religion, are some of the most miserable people in the world? Why am I raising my hand? I don't know. People who only have religion and they don't have a real connection, they're not rooted in God, they don't have a love relationship with Jesus, are some of the most miserable people in the world, and their endeavor in life, their main goal and purpose in life is to make everyone else just like them, because misery loves company, yeah? But the message of Christ doesn't bring everybody together. It splits. It cuts. It cuts things apart. Often in a family, a person gets saved, and it severs the family, and we've heard story after story. There was somebody who visited not long ago here who said, I come from a particular background, a non-Christian background. When I gave my life to the Lord, my family cut me off completely. And now this person's out on their own. That's what it does, and that's what Jesus told us would happen. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What is he saying? He's saying that when the truth comes and a person decides to stand in the truth and decides to be the light, those who are living in darkness won't be able to handle it. He wasn't saying, I want to cause division. He was saying the truth causes division because it draws a line between truth and error, between light and darkness. And those who live in darkness cannot handle those living in light and vice versa. And there's going to be animosity and there's going to be a clash. But it seems like there was no opposing logical argument, so they resorted to contradicting, it says, and they were blaspheming and they were opposing Paul. Instead of using logic and reason, they began to use insults. Something, if for those of you who are in the debate series, you would understand, you've heard the word an ad hominem. An ad hominem basically is the word that means against the person. When you're speaking a word against the person, when two people are in a debate and they're no longer debating the topic, now they're simply attacking each other because they run out of things to debate and they feel like they are losing, and that's how you know the person has lost the debate. Now when they begin to attack the other person personally. Used to describe an attack aimed at the opponent's character. That's what the Pharisees did with Jesus. They came to attack him personally because they couldn't find anything to say against him. But that's not how Jesus dealt with people. Jesus separated the person from their actions. Some of you need to hear this today. Jesus separated the person from their actions because you are not the sum of your actions. You and your actions are not equal. You are a person created in the image of God, tainted by sin, yes, struggling in certain areas, yes, but you are not the totality of your mistakes. God separates the person from their mistakes, and he's able to identify which is which. So I want to encourage you today, let's decide not to be a part of any conversation that is attacking someone's character. If you're sitting in a group and the conversation begins to be where they're attacking someone's character, leave that conversation as quickly as you can. I always do my best to try to shut those down because it shows how petty and how small we can be as people. When I begin to attack someone else verbally and attack their character, why should I be their judge? How can I be their judge? God alone is their judge and God will take care of it. You can say, here's what I've observed as an objective observer, but then once you begin to say, now here's the reason why they did that, now you're becoming their judge. Now you become the one who is condemning them. We don't want to be a part of any of that. That's not how God deals with us, so we don't want to deal that way to other people. But you know what? When we deal that way with others, we think God is not forgiving us. Do you want to know why we have a hard time receiving the forgiveness of God? Because we're having a hard time releasing people this way. And so I think the way that I'm dealing with people is the way that God is dealing with me. Listen, we need to have a clean and pure heart where we can cry out like David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I want to see things from your perspective. I want to get things from your perspective. I want to do things right. I want to think right thoughts and say proper words. When I stumble, I need to recognize where I've stumbled, confess it, and then continue and move on. Is anybody in the house today? Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, but they didn't insult them back. What they said was, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Did you know that that a man who rejects Jesus has already judged himself? That's what this is teaching. That if a person goes to hell, they go there by choice. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible teaches. If a man dies without Christ, it's because he has chosen to do so. You judge yourself. You have pronounced your own sentence. You'll never find any place in the Bible where God sends people to hell. God prepared hell for the devil and for his angels. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So when the Gentiles heard that God sent his light to them as well, they glorified the word of the Lord. And appointed to eternal life makes it sound like God has picked some people and not picked other people. But that is not the case. God desires all people everywhere to come and to know him. And if your heart is being tugged and drawn to him, it's because he is the one that's doing the drawing. If you were invited here by someone today, it's because God has been calling you, God has been drawing you and pulling you to himself. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 3 through 6 says this, says God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself ransom for all to be testified in due time. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. You are his creation, created in his image. Why in the world would he want you to end up in hell? To end up forever in a place of torment, to end up in a place of darkness, and forever separated from him. How could he handle that? If you're a parent, you would understand that, hey, listen, there is no way I want my kids ever far from me. I want my kids as close to me as possible, as reasonable. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. When God's word spread, it wasn't just spread by the preachers, but it was spread by those who heard the word and then disseminated it. And that's the way it's supposed to work. You come to church, you hear a message, you get encouraged, you learn the word of God, and then you share that wherever you happen to be. And the Jews were able to stir up the men and women of the city to push Barnabas out. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about the persecution that he had in Antioch. And again, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that he was beaten with rods and he was whipped. In other words, he and Barnabas experienced rejection. Something that is inevitable for those who are going to be disciples of Jesus, you are going to experience a level of rejection. But it says, when they got to the edge of the city, they shook the dust off of their feet. Because when you face rejection, you have two options. You can either shake it off or you can get shaken up. We don't want to be those who get shaken up because someone has rejected us. We want to shake that off and say, you know what? God has called me to do something. And if you're rejecting me, you're not really rejecting me. You're rejecting the one who sent me. But I came here with a message of love, offering it to you. Those who will receive, praise God. And for those who reject, they rejected Jesus just the same. So Paul and Barnabas shook it off and went to the next town. And shaking it off basically is saying to them, you are just like the heathens. And so we're not going to have any fellowship with you. We are breaking fellowship with you. It's a harsh thing to say to a Jew, that you're just like the heathens, that you're just like those who don't have God at all in their life, that you are pagan. But they were lost and they were doomed because they rejected their Messiah. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for this morning's message? You better get on that camera. They experienced what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed by that because in Acts chapter 4, it says the disciples were beaten and they were threatened and they walked away rejoicing because they had suffered persecution, being worthy to have suffered for his name's sake. You rejoice? You rejoice when you're persecuted? It wasn't just that they were persecuted. They weren't so happy because they had lashes on their backs. That would be weird. Yeah, I got hit. That's not what they were doing. The joy comes when you're right in the middle of the will of God, when you're doing what God is commissioning you to do and telling you to do and gifting you to do and empowering you to do, and you're seeing the fruit of what you're doing come forth right there in front of you. You have this sense of rejoicing. The Bible says Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and he held on to the cross. He embraced the cross, the joy that was set before him. How could that be joy? How could you say that the cross is joy? How could you say that that pain of suffering, of the crucifixion, is joy? How could you say that? What possible joy could there be in that? Is there any joy whatsoever? Absolutely. In the natural, absolutely not. Could there be any joy in having someone nail your flesh through? Could there be any joy in the beatings? Could there be any joy in the insults and the spittings? Could there be any joy in any of that? The joy that was set before him, my friend, was you. And the joy that was set before him was me. When he saw you and he saw me in the process of being saved as a result of his finished work, and he was in the perfect will of God, the Father, who said, you have come for this specific purpose. And when you and I are doing exactly what God told us to do, even when things are going in the absolute wrong direction, you and I can be filled with joy. 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 The kind of joy that the Apostle Paul would speak about later when he would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I'm telling you to rejoice. Where are you when you are speaking this message? Paul, are you in Hawaii? Are you laying in a hammock, drinking a lemonade, and you have somebody doing one of those things over your head? Are you like relaxing and you got room service and you're like, rejoice, brother, rejoice in the Lord? He's saying, no. I am in prison, but I'm able to rejoice because I'm in the perfect will of God. And God gives you this incredible sense of peace where his presence, oh my God, his presence, his tangible presence, the weightiness of his glory will rest upon you as one will put a cloak around you. And you can sit even in a prison house And the glory of God would be around you, and you can say, I am choosing to rejoice in God, my strength, in God, my salvation, in God who is my redemption, in God who is my healer. Why? Because I'm in the perfect will of God. Listen, some of you may be hearing this and you haven't experienced it. Like the disciples maybe were hearing Jesus speak in Matthew chapter 5, and none of them had experienced that level of persecution yet, but they got to experience it shortly thereafter. And I am praying that God would move us out of our comfort zones and press into a place where we get in tune with the grace of God, the mercy of God, and being planted and rooted in the presence of God, where we will get to experience persecution. Some of you are like, what are you talking about, man? I don't want to experience no persecution. I'm good. All who live godly in this life will suffer persecution. You and I are not being persecuted because we ain't doing nothing. Uh-oh. This is too much for Sunday morning? Don't matter. We're not suffering persecution because we're not effective. Because we're not doing anything. I think coming to church is doing my duty to God. I think putting a dollar in the offering is doing my duty to God. We are doing nothing. I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that so that we can wake up. I'm not saying you wake up. I'm saying we need to all wake up and recognize my first job is to get rooted and planted and grounded in God, saying, God, I am ministering to you. I am worshiping you. I am serving you, and I'm waiting upon you. And when you speak to me and direct me, then I will go. I'm not just going to randomly go because I understood the preacher said you need to go do something. I'm not just going to go do something. I'm going to wait for you to tell me exactly what to do, and then I will go and do that, and I will do it in your power and your strength, and I will expect persecution when I do it that way, but I'm also expecting your glory. And the disciples went away rejoicing, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier in this chapter, when Paul was facing the man who was dealing in divination, when he was dealing with that, it says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here again, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, at every turn, at every step, you and I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, I am ready to pour my Spirit out on you, but I'm only going to do it when you're ready to move. I'm not going to do it just so you can have a goosebump. I'm not going to pour my Spirit on you so you can say, we had an amazing church service today, and I really felt the presence of God. Now let's go have lunch. He's saying, I'm ready to pour my precious Spirit on you when you're ready to do something. I will equip you if you are in the right position. I will equip you and perfect you and prepare you to use you if you are ready to be used. But if you're not ready to be used, then there is nothing to pour out on you. Because you are as comfortable can be in your current place. May God wake us up and shake us up from our comfort zone. May God put a stir in our hearts. May God put a hunger and a thirst in our hearts to seek him like we've never sought him before, and to pursue him like we've never pursued him before, and to cry out to him like we've never cried out before, and to spend time praying, weeping, and fasting before the presence of God the way these people did in the earlier part of chapter 13, and say, God, we don't want to leave this place until you communicate to us. We don't want to get up from here until you speak your heart to us. And God, please, please don't leave us where we are. We don't want to remain right here, ineffective. We want to be useful. We want to be useful to you. We want to be useful for you. We want to be like tools in your hands. And we want to be like these two individuals who said, you know what, we're going to be like Caleb and Joshua. Who everyone else says, we can't take the land. It's too much. It's too scary. The giants are big. But these two said, we are able to take it because God said we are able to take it. And God sent them there specifically. And when they got there, yeah, they faced their giants. But you know what? They also had some good fruit. And just like the two men were carrying the pole there in the Old Testament, and in between them was this ginormous kind of fruit, I can see here Paul and Barnabas, these two men are carrying this ginormous kind of fruit as they're going back to where they were originally coming from, saying, God, here's the fruit that came from the land that you have sent us to. I don't know about you, but my heart is hungry for that kind of fruit. I don't want to have one more service. I don't want to have service after endless service. Thank God for the services that we gather together and we rejoice together, we worship God together, we learn the word of God together. But listen, there needs to come a time and a place where we worship God and see God saying, God, all of us are your disciples. We are seeking your face and we want you to fall upon us. We want you to pour your spirit out upon us because we are ready to be used by you in the way that you so choose. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. Thank you because these are not just history stories telling us what happened in days long ago. But these are living examples and a testimony for us. And you're teaching us. You're teaching us about your grace. You're teaching us about your compassion. You're teaching us about your favor. You're teaching us about your joy. And you're giving us these amazing examples, example after another, of what you want to do in our lives. Would you cause there to be such a stir in our hearts? Would you cause there to be such a hunger and a thirst in our lives, Lord God? We're no longer content. We're no longer satisfied by living at the edge. We want to be right in the middle of your presence. We want to be like David, who brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And as they sacrificed and carried the Ark back, his heart was leaping for joy because he was right in the middle of perfect obedience to you, doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. Loving you, drawing close to you, exalting you, give us that kind of grace, Lord God. Give us that kind of awareness. Cause our hearts to wake up in you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you because you don't deal with us according to our sins or according to our iniquities, Lord God, but you are so kind. You are so kind and so faithful. You are so kind and so faithful. Thank you for that. As we get ready for communion this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 begins to say, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Before my friends pass out the elements to you, I just want to share something quickly with you and then pray. The reason why we get to do what we do here, the reason why we get to come and worship God the way that we do, is because of the amazing price that he paid on the cross for us. We were sinners lost without God, unable to connect with God, so God came to connect with us. And to pay the ultimate price, he was suspended between heaven and earth on a wooden cross, taking every sin, every punishment, absorbing the full wrath of God so that you and I can be called the righteousness of God. So we can receive his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, to experience his presence. And so we come often together and we participate. We reflect on what that sacrifice meant. As his body was broken on our behalf, as his blood was shed on our behalf. And so the bread and the wine represent just that. So as we're worshiping and the communion elements are being passed, go ahead, gentlemen. Think about what that means for you. And if there's any sin that you're holding on to in your life, repent of it today. Say, Lord, I turn from that thing today. And if that sin has been relying on yourself and trying to do good, then confess that to him also. And then ask him to teach you, teach us to rest in his grace and allow the waters of his grace to carry us. So with that, Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you paid on our behalf. We thank you for your body that was cut open, where the word says that by your stripes, we are healed. Those lashes that you took on your back, your body was pierced as you were nailed to the cross. You did that for us. You did that for me. For each one of us, Lord God. We thank you for that. And for your precious blood that was shed on our behalf so that we can become now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful exchange. We receive it. We bless your name for it. And we ask that you would bring healing to our souls as a result of this moment. Bring healing to our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls, Lord God. We want to be whole. We want to be ready to be used by you for your glory. In Jesus' name.